This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to worship here this morning on Palm Sunday 2016. We are welcome one another in the name of Christ. Today we remember Jesus and his disciples coming into Jerusalem at the time of the Passover festival. And so we are beginning Holy Week, a journey of 5 days in which we remember Jesus' progress through a week that was full of foreboding, full of conflict, full of much darkness for his disciples. But in spite of this uneasiness, there is also today a sense of expectation and joy as we welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. He is the one that we follow. And so he is greatly to be praised, and we're going to stand to sing, "I Will Call Upon the Lord," which is in your Sing the Journey, the green book, Sing the Journey. The number is 19 in the green book.
Let's stand, and I think I would like the women to help lead out on this. So this is kind of a lead and answer first part of this song. So women will lead out, "I will call upon the Lord," and then men will answer right back, and then women, and then we'll move on through the song. Okay, so women will start after the introduction.
Open to us the gates of righteousness. Open the gates of justice, and let the people of God enter in. This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and are glad in it. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God who has given us light. So we line the festal processions with branches, for this is our God, and we are bringing our thanks to him. Give thanks to the Lord. God's love is forever. Grace and joy to us as we worship in the name of our Lord Jesus. And so, God, we bring this hour of worship in which we follow our Lord Jesus during this week as the He journeys to the cross. We follow him with a sense of foreboding and yet a sense of confidence in your love for us and for him. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now we sing from the hymnal, All Glory, Lord, and Honor, number 237 in the hymnal.
We'll sing verses 1, 3, 4, and 5. So we'll delete verse 2.
So let's stand for the peace greeting. We come together today in the peace of Christ. He is the one who offers peace to us, who has given us this gift of grace and love. He is the one who is present here in his Spirit, the Spirit of peace, and he binds us together as brothers and sisters. And so we say, the peace of the Lord be with you. Greet one another with a kiss. All right, children, come forward because we're going to greet Jesus and have our procession. Jesus is coming. Let's line the way with singing and with joy. And would you open the folder to 968, the blue folder, 968, which is our song. But first of all, Carl is going to introduce the procession.
All right. So, if you guys want to take a look at this picture here, this is a picture of what happened a long time ago with Jesus. Jesus was going from his friend's house in Bethany to Jerusalem, and he was going there for the Passover feast. And Jesus' friends recognized that he was doing something very special. And Jesus asked them to go get a donkey, and he rode a donkey, and they laid out a path with their clothes and with branches for a special path for Jesus to make his way on the donkey. Do you see him on the donkey here? And see the path with colorful claws? So we've been talking in Lent about different ways of praying. And one of my favorite ways to pray is by walking. And thinking about Jesus walking that path. And we're going to do that now. We're going to have a parade where we walk in the way that Jesus walked and celebrate Jesus' special procession to Jerusalem. First, before we do that, we're going to pass around our basket and put in our offerings or bless it as it goes past. And then we have scarves here. If you didn't get one on your way in, pick up a scarf so that we're ready. You have one? Okay. All right. And so we're going to be processing this way around the church. And as we go, we're going to be inviting everyone here to join us in this parade. Okay. Stand up. Are we all ready? All right, let's get going.
968 in the blue worship folder. Thank you.
Luke 19:28-40. Jesus went ahead of his disciples, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying the colt?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.'"
Lucas 19:28-40. Jesús siguió su camino en dirección a Jerusalén. Cuando ya estaba cerca de Betfagé y de Betania, junto al monte que se llama de los Olivos, les dijo a dos de sus discípulos: "Vayan a la aldea que está ante ustedes. Al entrar en ella, van a encontrar atado un burrito sobre el cual nadie se ha montado. Desátenlo y tráiganlo aquí. Si alguien les pregunta por qué lo desatan, respondan: porque el Señor lo necesita."
So the disciples went to the village and found it as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks over the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice because all of the deeds of power that they had seen Jesus perform. They said, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these people were silent, the stones would shout out."
Los discípulos se fueron y encontraron todo tal y como él les había dicho. Mientras desataban el burrito, sus dueños les dijeron, "¿Por qué lo desatan?" Y ellos contestaron, "Porque el Señor lo necesita." Luego se lo llevaron a Jesús, echaron sus mantos sobre el burrito e hicieron montar a Jesús. Conforme Jesús avanzaba, la multitud tendía sus mantos por el camino. Cuando se acercó a la bajada del Monte de los Olivos, todo el conjunto de sus discípulos comenzó a gritar de alegría y a alabar a Dios por todas las maravillas que habían visto, y decían: "Bendito el Rey que viene en el nombre del Señor, paz en el cielo y gloria en las alturas." Algunos de los fariseos que iban entre la multitud le dijeron: "Maestro, reprende a tus discípulos." Pero Jesús les dijo: "Si estos callaran, las piedras clamarían."
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Palabra del Señor. Gracias a Dios.
Our preacher this morning is Nelson, Pastor Nelson. So let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, we are coming now to listen. So we pray that you will open our ears to hear your word for us. Open our hearts to receive your word for us. Bless Nelson as he speaks to us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Lord. And I particularly bring greetings to our brother Joseph Kamau. Where are you? Seated over here. Yes. Stand up. Yeah. Reverend Kamau. From Kenya, and erstwhile member of this congregation while he studied in Elkhart, now deacon of a college in Kenya. God bless you in your ministry. It's wonderful to have you back. At the beginning of Palm Sunday, what we call Passover week, the disciples trekked up a long road from Jericho through the Judean desert. See if we can just lower the screen a little bit, please. Trekked through the Judean desert from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And this is a satellite picture. You can see this whole area here is the Judean desert. Jerusalem is at the top of a long hill. This is from the lowest spot on earth, 1,100 feet below sea level. You go up, 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 steep hill, steep hill, to the Mount of Olives, which is right at the top of that whole desert stretch. So we can see Jesus, having been raised in Nazareth, having launched much of his public ministry from Capernaum, on this occasion travels down the Jordan River Valley, and he comes to Jericho and has some ministry there. Then he travels with his disciples up through the desert road, and it goes a mile up. It's about, what, 10 or 12 miles or maybe 15 miles on foot, but it rises a mile. And as Jesus comes over the crest of the Mount of Olives, this is what he sees. This is the road that goes from the top of the Mount of Olives down into Kidron Valley, and then straight ahead is the huge platform, 20 or 30 acre platform up there, on which the whole temple complex was built. And what's there today is the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim shrine. And that rock, that dome, probably is at exactly the location where the temple was. So Jesus comes over the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he sees this sight. And when he sees the sight of Jerusalem, Jesus weeps. He wept at the sight because he said, "If you only you knew the things that make for peace." And I'll read from Luke 19, just a few verses beyond what we've heard read today. Luke 19:41, as Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." And he means your visitation from God. Jesus saw that the city of Jerusalem and the people of Judea were were moving toward an armed confrontation with the empire that controlled them, with the Roman Empire. Jesus saw that coming, and he says to his followers, "When that war starts, you head for the hills, because this is not what my kingdom is about." And Jesus still weeps over Jerusalem today and Judea today. We've just seen this map. Just get this map fixed in your head with the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea there, Jericho and Jerusalem. Let me show you a modern map. This is what it looks like now. You can see the Sea of Galilee up there, the Dead Sea here. And what you see on this map now is the United Nations line of division between Israel, which is mostly Jewish population, and the West Bank, which is the land that United Nations, the nations of the world, declared belong to the Palestinians. And so the Palestinians are crowded in this area here and this area, many of them having moved from here. When the war started, they moved there. And the tension that is in the West Bank today, by the way, it's called the West Bank because this is a river here, and it's a long hill that's on the west side of the river. It's the West Bank of the Jordan River. So this land that belongs to the Palestinians, gradually in the last decades, has been settled by Jewish settlers who move in and set up camp. And each one of these triangles is a Jewish settlement. These are people who control this land here and have the armaments, the guns, and the support of the United States. And then they are able to go in to the West Bank where the Palestinians don't have an army and don't defend. And then they, the Israelis, because this generated violence when they did that, and because there were attacks, terrorist attacks from the West Bank into Israel, the Israeli government built a 400-mile wall, 400 miles. It goes all the way around here. And then some time to separate West Bank from Israel. And then on some places, they've now extended the wall inside the territory. That's where the wall goes today because there's settlements in there. And gradually, the land of the Palestinians is being taken by Israel. This is at the heart of the conflict today in the Holy Land. When travelers today travel from Jericho, and you still can travel this whole area, when you travel from Jerusalem, from Jericho up to Jerusalem, you go on not exactly the same road that Jesus did, but the same route. As you approach Jerusalem, then you are going by the Jewish settlements. And these settlements are not, you know, tents and campers. These are gorgeous towns. They are gleaming limestone buildings, and thousands of buildings and thousands of people have moved in here. And then there's walls built, sturdy walls, armed walls built around these camps, these cities that are being built into the West Bank, that much of the international community says properly belongs to the Palestinians. Jesus weeps today on that journey from Jericho to Jerusalem. And as you approach Jerusalem on this route from Jericho to the top of the Mount of Olives, you go by, most travelers don't go by this, but if you go out of your way, you get to this kind of a scruffy little urban area that's called El Azariya. El Azariya. And if you listen carefully to that Arab name, you can hear Lazarus in it. El Azariya is the name of the town. It's still named after Lazarus because this is the town, El Azariya. This is Bethany. This is the town of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And the raising of Lazarus, and the locals are very happy to take you to this building right here, and you go inside and down through, and you see the tomb of Lazarus. I'm doubtful, but it is a first century tomb, and who knows, it could be the very tomb. And of even more interest to me on this picture is you can see in the distance right up there, you see a piece of the wall that now is separating the West Bank from land that Israel now controls. And when you get closer to the wall, it looks like that. It's not built that big for all 400 miles, but in all around Jerusalem, it's often a 25 or 30 foot wall with barbed wire on the top. And so today, it is impossible to walk the 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem that Jesus, well, you can't do it because of this wall. Instead, you have to take a 45-minute taxi ride and a long circuitous route all the way around to make the trip that Jesus did probably in 2 hours. If only you recognized the things that make for peace. It was to Bethany, to this town, that Jesus sent his disciples to find a colt when Jesus sent them ahead, and Jesus said he will ride this colt. This is what he will bear him into Jerusalem for what we call the triumphal entry up over the top of the hill. It was to Bethany that Jesus sent his disciples. Go ahead of you to the village, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. So Jesus says this before his disciples get to the village of Bethany. They're going up through the desert, presumably, and they're nearing the top of the hill, nearing that Mount of Olives on the top, and Jesus sends the disciples ahead. And Jesus then rode that colt over the top of the hill, and his disciples began to praise God. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. And that phrase, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, is something that every Jew would have recognized as part of a victory celebration, a victory liturgy from Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 appears to be a psalm of praise for a king who has come back from battle. And the king, the liturgy has phrases of triumph in them. The Lord is on my side to help me. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. This is Psalm 118. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They blazed like a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. Open to me the gates. Now the king is approaching the gates of the temple, or the gates into the temple complex. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter in through them and give thanks to the Lord. And then the king says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We're not sure what that means. Possibly a reference to the king. Some people thought he shouldn't be the king. But whatever. The king, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. This is a victory celebration, a military victory celebration, and it's the words that the disciples and followers of Jesus chanted as Jesus came over the crest of the Mount of Olives and saw that view of the city and went on down into the temple complex. Jesus, the disciples wanted to be, the disciples wanted Jesus to be a military king, wanted him to be a conqueror who would throw out the Romans. And they knew well what a procession, victory procession, looked like. Before we go to that image, this shows now Bethany. We know where Bethany was. We're not sure where Bethphage was. These are two towns that he goes through. But this is a very short area. You see a 1 mile marker there. And so Jesus goes up over the crest of the hill, down into the temple complex. And if you superimpose on this the wall that has been built today, that's where the wall goes. It divides Bethany from Jerusalem. And Jesus weeps over this division and this injustice. The disciples wanted Jesus to be a military conqueror. This was their emperor at the time. This is a coin from the lifetime of Jesus. And it's a coin of Emperor Tiberius. And on the back of this coin is a victory celebration. This is a military chariot here. When you're in war, you had a very light chariot, a very small chariot. They'd be agile. And this is called a quadriga, means four horses. You can see four fine horses. And it's a little hard to see, but that's the seat up there. And that's the emperor's face and his arm right there. And he's holding a festal branch. This would have been an image familiar to any one of the disciples along the road. This is what a military procession and parade looks like, because this particular parade is to celebrate the victory of Emperor Tiberius over Germany. He went and beat my grandpa somewhere up in Germany. And so it's part of advancing his empire, and the Emperor Tiberius is celebrating this. And this is, I believe, what the disciples had in mind. We have heard much this election year about making America great again. Of this we can be sure: no political candidate and no political party is going to base their vision of greatness on the values of the kingdom of God. Republican or Democrat, they're not going to do it. That's not the way politics works. Candidates are going to get a roar from the crowd if they say, we will bomb them back into submission. We will build a wall to keep them out. We will put huge taxes on anything another country makes so that we can make the profit. Politics, as usual, this year will be a campaign of economic and military power over other peoples. On Palm Sunday, Jesus signaled that he exercised and exercises a different kind of power. Instead of the carriage, the military carriage like the emperor with four fine horses, Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And the Gospel of John says this colt is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah 9. And the Zechariah 9 text reads like this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. Now, there's other parts of that prophecy of Zechariah that feel violent to me and feel maybe like revenge. But the part that the gospel writers pick up is that Jesus will come and bring peace, and he will bring peace between the nations. And Jesus, I believe, weeps over Jerusalem because he can see that an angry and an anxious people were looking for violent solutions to the problem of foreign occupation. Just one generation after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jews of Palestine revolted against Rome in 66. The result was a staggering bloodbath that was known all over the ancient world for its brutality, with thousands of Jews crucified, thousands crucified, many more killed in battle, tens of thousands sold into slavery, and the temple destroyed. This image shows on the east side of the Temple Mount, along on the west side of the Temple Mount, along the western wall, there's a section where archaeologists have left some of the massive stones that the Romans threw down from the temple courts when the temple was destroyed. You can still see the destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus predicted in the city of Jerusalem today. So how does Jesus build the kingdom with followers who have no guns and no apparent power? Jesus' kingdom would be built by living stones, by men and women who reorient our lives toward peacemaking and healing. People who would beat their swords into plowshares, who would share their wealth, who would care for the dispossessed, who would give sanctuary to refugees, who would love their enemies, who would forgive rather than kill. Last fall, I crossed the city of Curitiba in a car driven by a local Mennonite leader named Friedbert August, whom some of you know from his days as a seminary student. Friedbert left a promising career in management at Ford Motor Company to become a pastor in Brazil. And as he and I drove across this large city of Curitiba, Friedbert said at one point, "Let me tell you about this neighborhood we were going through." Friedbert said, "A few years ago, a poor man from this neighborhood, Favola de Parolin, came over to the area where a lot of Mennonites live and knocked on the door of a wealthy businessman in my congregation. The poor man asked for financial assistance, and the businessman was skeptical. He said, 'If it's so true, if it's true that you are so poor, if that's true, I'll help you, but I want to see.' And so they got in this businessman's fine car, and the businessman and the poor man drove into Favola de Parolin, and the rich man was appalled at what that neighborhood looked like. He apparently had never been there. He said, 'Tomorrow I'm going to start building you a house.' And he did. He was a businessman. He organized things. He went into that neighborhood and built a modest and sturdy brick house for this family. The businessman became friends with this family, not surprisingly, and he liked to drive his fine car into the slum to see progress on this house. Neighbors noticed, and soon he was building houses for other families. Then the businessman started to go personally door to door in this slum to the squatter houses made of cardboard and scrap tin. And the businessman and his wife, she got involved, personally registered in their notebook the names of 1,502 families that lived in that slum. And then the businessman began to lobby the government to provide low-interest loans to these people so they could borrow money very affordably, and the businessman would help organize the building of houses. Over a period of 12 years, he saw every house of every family rebuilt in brick. For the first time ever, this part of the city got water, electricity, sewers, schools. The businessman and his wife personally organized and got other people involved in putting on classes on nutrition and management of finances and hygiene and prenatal health. They got people in that neighborhood to help each other with these building projects and to make clothing. They started manufacturing clothing. This couple became so known in the slum neighborhood that they regularly drove their fine car there all those years, an area where the police previously would not even go. And they took their fine car there and they left it unlocked all day. And it was never harmed. The businessman became so involved in this and found such joy in his work that he decided to sell his businesses and work full time in this neighborhood. The name of that neighborhood changed from Favola de Pavolin, which means Pavolin slum, to just today, Pavolin. Pastor Friedbert would not tell me the name of this couple. He said they categorically do not want any publicity for this. This is as much as I can tell. I don't know the name. But I wrote Friedbert this week and said, how did that businessman change? Do I have the story right? And then tell me, how did this businessman change during the 12 years? Friedbert said, as a very successful businessman, he used to have strong opinions. He was a lone rider in many projects. But now he works closely with the church community. He listens to others' opinions. This couple's lifestyle has changed dramatically. They live with less. And they have become very engaged Bible readers. Before Passover week was over, Jesus would stand before Pilate and would say, my kingdom is not of this world. And that doesn't mean that it's a spiritual kingdom way off there. It means it's a kingdom that is coming into reality here, but its origin and its roots and its foundation are something that are of God. They aren't from the values of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. For if it were, my servants would fight. We would take up weapons if that's what my kingdom were. The way of peace was a stone that the builders of Jerusalem in the first century rejected. But the stone that the builders rejected built a whole neighborhood in Brazil. The stone the builders rejected becomes the foundation for the kingdom of God in Elkhart. When the Spirit calls us to risk and to engage in peacemaking and proclamation, this is a congregation where God has called people to cross boundaries of race and class and language. This is a community where people invest their lives. I'm talking about you all. Where people invest their lives to work in schools and hospitals and services and businesses. Where the money might not be great, but the kingdom of God and its joy are evident. We hear the noise of the presidential candidates. And sometimes we might speak into politics and we might even vote. But that is not where our hope is or our salvation. Our allegiance is to a kingdom whose origin is not of this world's values. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Come, Lord Jesus, and reign in our lives. Amen.
247 in the hymnal worship book. Let this be the prayer of those who are longing for the kingdom of peace and love and justice, the kingdom that is coming.
In this church, we have a tradition on Palm Sunday of remembering our sins and recalling our burdens, writing these on a piece of paper and nailing it to the cross. In your bulletins, there is a sheet of paper which is available for us to write a burden or a sin, whatever we want to write there. You don't need to do this. You can just nail it as it is without anything written on it. But we will bring our sheets forward. Our sheets that are symbols of ourselves. Bring them forward and nail them. Simon and Chet will help us. Nail them to the cross. Symbolically, handing our burdens, symbolically handing our troubles, our sins to Jesus. Jesus has covered our sins by his death on the cross. Jesus has borne our burdens on his body. So we will do that now. And after the service, the sheets will be burned. So what you are writing will never be read by anybody but the Lord. Before we do this, let us pray. O Lord, on this day, on Palm Sunday, you entered a rebellious city that praised you one day and a few days later rejected you. And we confess to you, Lord, that our wills and our lives are often fickle too, as rebellious as Jerusalem. Often our faith is more show than substance, and our hearts and our lives are in need of your cleansing. Jesus, Lord Jesus, Son of David, Savior of our lives, have mercy on us. Show us what we need to lay at your feet. Guide us as we lay at your feet all that we have and all that we are. Help us as we nail our confessions and our burdens to your cross. And we trust you. We trust you to forgive us, to heal what is broken, and to cleanse us from all sin and all injustice. Lord Jesus, receive us. Receive us as your own, we pray. Amen. And so as we come forward to nail our sins, we will sing number 260, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, as Ellen leads us.
Death of Christ, my all the
Brothers and sisters, by the grace and mercy of God, we have confessed our sins, nailing them to the cross. So let us hear the word of the Lord in response to the sins that we have confessed from Psalm 118. Let those who fear the Lord say, God's steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is my strength and my song. He shall become my salvation. I shall not die, but I shall live and tell the deeds of the Lord. In Christ, God answers us and sets us free. In Christ, we are liberated, forgiven. God, we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so, ushers, would you come forward, please?
Take the insert from the hymnal, and we'll sing Wait for the Lord.
please join me in prayer. Lord, you have heard our confessions. We have brought them to the cross. Even those things which we have not been able to bring ourselves to confess, you know these things. As we traverse the days of this Holy Week, we ask for your comforting presence. For those in our lives and in our world who are in need of healing. For this street, for this neighborhood, for Elkhart, for the Holy Land. For those who are sick, for those who are needy, for those who are in trouble, for creation that cries out because of our brokenness. We ask you to come alongside of us in our own journeys. Give us courage when we are tempted to deny you. In the face of a world that does not believe, in a world of walls, when we are tempted to deny your power in our lives, when we feel the weight of our own sin, though we often feel alone in this inadequacy, we know that you are with us. You walk with us to the cross. You walk with us to the grave. You walk with us to resurrection.
In the purple, sing the story, hymnal. Purple, sing the story, hymn number 57. If you are able, let's stand together.
Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus invites us to follow. Jesus said, those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will save it. So go forth now with this blessing, that you may now follow this Christ, that we may all give our very lives, for in giving away our lives, we find them, and in dying, we live. So now, may we enter the city not made by human hands, the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. Amen.